We want to continue and conclude our series of lessons on what are you missing this morning. And we want to look at it this morning with an eye toward the coming year. We've talked about several of the things that we miss out on when we're not here. We talked about the fact that Jesus says that wherever two or more are gathered together in His name, He'll be there in the midst of them. And so when we're gathered together as Christians, as the church, as His church, in His name, that He's right here with us. And we miss getting the opportunity to meet with Him every time the doors are open, whenever we're not here. And we talked about all of the things that we miss out on. We talked about missing out on getting to find out important things that have happened. We talked about, like the Greta's baptism a couple of weeks back, and how those that weren't here missed out on getting to find out about that, find out that they had a new... Can you imagine a family? We'll use Alex and Miranda as an example because they're the most recent new parents that we have now. Imagine, if you will, that Amanda and Veronica had just skipped out and didn't get to hear that their baby brother had been born. Just gone. Gone for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Just didn't get to find out. Imagine in a larger family, aunts and uncles, grandparents, all these relatives, not getting to find out because they weren't there, they weren't around. When Dawn had Xander, I called my parents. They wanted to get there. They wanted to come. They wanted to be there and see this new addition to the family and hold him and hug him and squeeze him and all kinds of things. Kiss on him and snuggle with him and nuzzle him. Everything that grandparents and others do for these little babies. Just want to look at him, just stare at his little eyes and everything. They want to do that. We want to, when we have a new member in our family, a new babe in Christ, we should want to come together and be excited over that new birth, just like we would with a human child. Can you imagine? You all know, I think, that I actually missed my son's birth because I was traveling back here. Can you imagine? I got back here and Dick was waiting for me out in the parking lot and he said, "Your wife's having a baby up there. You better get back up there and get on the road and go back." Can you imagine if I'd have said, "Oh, it's no big deal. I'll just hang around here and wait for them to come home." Can you imagine that? And yet, we have a new birth in our church family and nobody. No big deal. I'll find out about it sometime. We need to realize how exciting, how important these events are. And on the other hand, we talked about missing out on the opportunity to comfort one another. And we talked about at the time with Jason and his family having just lost Jason's dad. And now again today, Martell has just lost her mother. It seems like it's almost every week that we have somebody who's lost a loved one. And as Christians, we can comfort one another. That's what we're here for. But we can't comfort somebody if we don't know, if we're not around, if we didn't find out that they were having this thing. We talked about the doctrines that we miss out on. We talked about the big decisions that are made. Remember in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles appointed 7 men to take care of feeding the widows. And we have a situation there where the congregation picked out the 7 men who were going to do this job. And let me tell you, if you weren't there for the picking out of the 7 men, you couldn't complain later because you had your chance to pick them out. You weren't even there, didn't even show up. Same thing would be the case with any decision that's made. We had a congregational meeting. A few weeks back, there weren't any big decisions made at that meeting per se, but there was a lot of input. The elders came and said, is there anything that we need to know before we make some big decisions? Is there anything that you have to put forth that those that weren't here missed out on that? Didn't get a chance to put their 2 cents worth in. Or maybe even their 1 cent worth. Whatever. They didn't even have a chance to say anything. Didn't have a chance to complain about anything they thought wasn't right. Didn't have a chance to talk about something good that was going on that maybe we were going to stop doing or anything like that. No chance. Because they weren't here. We want to look today toward next year. There are going to be 52, I assume, 52 Sundays. There are usually 52 Sundays every year. Although it's possible there might be 53, but usually there are 52. There are 52 weeks in a year. If there are 52 Sundays and 52 Wednesdays, we meet twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, 3 times a week. I'm including our Sunday morning class time with our morning worship. Some of y'all count it as 4 times. But I count that as 1 time. It's just 1 time for 2 hours. Of those 156 times that we are planning to meet, of course there may be any number of weather complications where we have to cancel service. Or, you know, there have been times where, for one reason or another, the elders said we're not going to have this particular assembly. But assuming that we have them all, 156 of them, how many do you plan to be here for? You think, well, I hadn't made any plans, huh? Well, that's the problem right there. We've got a plan. Let me ask you this. How many meals do you plan to eat tomorrow? Well, probably you plan to eat 3, don't you? You plan to eat breakfast and lunch and supper. Some, like me, may skip breakfast and eat. I'm only planning to eat 2. I'll eat lunch and supper. That's what I skip for. But we plan on that. And if we miss one of those meals, by the time the next one rolls around, we're starving. Now, we're not literally starving, because we know a human being can go over a month without food under most circumstances. But we're hungry. We're ready to eat something by that next one. Now, let me ask you this. When we have an assembly like we're having today, and you miss it, for whatever reason, whether it's sick, traveling, overslept, whatever, just didn't come, let me ask you this question. By the time the next meal time, the next assembly rolls around, are you hungry? Are you starving? Are you ready to be back with the saints to enjoy their company and to enjoy the fellowship and to enjoy worshiping God? Are you ready to, are you just anxious, can't wait? Try it with a child sometime. Let them skip lunch and see how far into the afternoon you get before they start hollering for something to eat. Well, we're the children of God. When we miss a meal, and that's what our Bible study times are. It's spiritual food, spiritual nourishment when we get together. When we miss a meal, we ought to be hungry by the next time. We ought to be anxious to get there because we're just starving to death. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The problem is, sometimes we're just not all that hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We need to start now by making our plan to not miss a single time when the church is gathering together next year. Now, chances are that won't work out. You'll get sick, or you know, you may be traveling away and in another place and not be here with the saints. You can usually, most places you are, not everywhere, but most places you are, you can find a church where you can go somewhere else when you're out of town. But when you're here, when you're well, you need to make that decision. I'm not going to miss. I'm going to be there for every mealtime. I'm going to be there every time so that I can get my fill of righteousness. We need to think about that and plan ahead. If I were to ask you, those of you who work, how many times you plan to work this week? You might say, well, 5 days or 6 days. Maybe if you're part-time, you might say 3 days. But you're planning to work every time you're supposed to work. Those of you who have kids in school, or those of you young people who are in school, how many times do you plan to go to school this week? Well, some of you might say, well, I hope I won't have to go at all. Or we won't have any much this week because of the New Year's. But in a normal week, when you have 5 days of school, Monday through Friday, how many times do you plan to go? I don't plan that at all. Well, okay, young people, how many times do you expect to have to go? That's a little different from young people. But parents, how many times do you plan for your children to go to school during a regular week? Well, you expect them, and you plan for them to be going 5 days a week. And again, you know, if they get sick, you're going to keep them home or take them to the doctor, depending on the severity of the illness. But you expect, you plan for certain events to take place. Now, why is it that we don't do that when it comes to a sensitive sin? Why is it we just say, well, I don't know, I'll see how I feel Sunday. I'll see, Wednesday if I get off in time. You need to plan to get off in time. Make those plans. Plan ahead. Tuesday night, fix enough dinner so you have leftovers for Wednesday. Think ahead. You know that's going to be a problem if you know you won't have time to get home and get dinner and get ready. Then plan ahead. Or you can always do like my wife and I do and wait till after church to eat your dinner on Wednesday. There are so many things we can do to help ourselves in our spiritual lives. And there are so many things that many times we don't do. Look at a couple of verses, and then we'll close for the day. Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. You know, maybe that's why I preach so long on Sunday morning. I figure since some weren't here Sunday night and Wednesday night, they need an extra helping of food. Because for those that come back on Sunday night, no, we don't go over on Sunday night. We get out on time, a lot of times early on Sunday night. Because I know those folks are getting enough food. They don't need a big extra help. But we got a plan on these things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wants to come see the Roman Christian. Now, verse 11. For I long to see you. I long to see you. Do we feel that way? When we think about coming to meet together with the saints, is that something we long to do? We really want? Oh, we look forward to all week long is to see these Christians again? Paul certainly looked forward to it. The scripture that was read, David said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. David looked forward to it. Thought, oh, what an opportunity. A chance to spend some time with the best people in the world. Did you think about that? The best people in the world. Now we say, oh, I know some of those Christians down there that's worse than my neighbors, and they're not even. That's not what I'm talking about. They're trying. They're saved. The best people. Now they may be struggling, they may have problems, but I bet you are too. I don't need to look down on them because they struggle, because I know. I struggle, and I know you struggle. So we can look forward to that chance when we're struggling, especially long to be with those other Christians who are sharing in that same kind of suffering, that same kind of struggle. Then he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. A spiritual gift. Now, he may very well have been talking about a miraculous spiritual gift, because we know they had those back in the first century. But I would imagine that a church that had been in existence as long as the church in Rome had been, already probably had the miraculous gifts imparted to them. I think when Paul talks here about a spiritual gift that he wants to impart to them, I think he's talking about the gift of love and fellowship and friendship. What a gift. You know, Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, he had talked about the miraculous gifts. He had talked about speaking in tongues and prophesying and all those things that the Corinthians were doing. And then he talked about how, in chapter 13, how there was something better. There's a better way. I'm going to tell you about the best way. And then he started talking about love. With all these people in the denominational world, in the Pentecostal groups in particular, who are all excited about trying to speak in tongues and prophesy, if they think that's what it's all about, they missed out. Paul says, yeah, I'm glad y'all got those miraculous gifts, but let me tell you about the best way. The best is love. And we can all have that. It's not a miraculous thing. It's something that we can all have is love for one another. That's a great spiritual gift. Fellowship together. Great spiritual gift. All of these things that Paul could give to the Christians in Rome without having to be involved with any miracles at all. Just to be able to pray for them. Oh, what a gift that is when somebody prays for you. Alex was talking this morning in class about a man who bought his wife 5 cent piece of candy. And she thought that was one of the best gifts he ever gave her. It was better than all the fancy gifts he gave. Let me tell you something. When somebody prays for you, somebody that's righteous prays for you, that's a better gift than a new house or a new car. That's better than any physical thing that anybody can give you when a faithful Christian prays for you. What a spiritual gift that is. Not the kind of gift that we often think of when we think about spiritual gifts. When we think about spiritual gifts, we think about those miracles that were being done back then. But it doesn't have to be that way. There are a lot of spiritual gifts that we still can receive. And then we see another passage that is really talking about the marriage relationship, but I think it can apply just as easily, in many ways, to our relationship in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to the Corinthian Christians about a lot of things having to do with marriage, and he deals with a lot of different aspects of that. One of the things he deals with, the first thing, is he says every man is supposed to have his own wife, and every woman is supposed to have her own husband. Now let me tell you, the Mormons and some of the other religious groups, the religion of Islam is one that talks about a man having a lot of wives. Paul says every man is supposed to have his own wife. Every woman is supposed to have her own husband. It doesn't say anything about a whole bunch of them. Everybody's supposed to have one, okay? I think this passage is overlooked when people are trying to show that and understand that. Anybody that believes the Bible ought to be able to understand it. One. Okay? Hopefully none of us are having a problem with that. But if not, you might run into somebody that's Mormon in law that feels that. But then he's talking about this situation that the reason for this is so that we avoid fornication. Now fornication is a very general word used in the Bible. It basically just deals with sexual sins. That may be anything from lust to actual sexual relations with someone that you're not married to it includes homosexuality, it would include rape, it includes all. He said to avoid all of those things, let a man have his wife and a wife have her husband. flow has ever known. And then he says, in that relationship then, that they're supposed to give sexually to one another. They're supposed to have that sexual relationship. That's what marriage, that's where that relationship belongs, in marriage. It doesn't belong anywhere else. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. In other words, don't withhold yourself in this area. Except, there's one exception, he says, except it be with consent for a time. So he says the only way a husband and wife should ever keep themselves from each other sexually is if they both agreed they were going to do it. And then he says, just for a time, not now that time may be, you know, for some it may be a couple of days, for some it may be a couple of weeks, maybe, you know, whatever. But then he explains why. He says, this is the only reason that you would do it. You just do it for a time if you're both agreed, so that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So this is the only time really that husbands and wives should hold themselves from one another, to be able to devote themselves to fasting and prayer, to develop their own spirituality for a little while, is what he's saying here. Then he says, and then come together again, so that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So he says, even if you're going to be separate, you better come back together, better not make it too long, or else a difficulty with self-control could arise. And someone may be tempted either to lust after another or even to go all the way and commit adultery with someone else. So he said, to avoid that, don't keep yourself separated for a long period of time. Now, we see that, we say, well, what on earth does that have to do with us coming together as a church? Well, really, it has a lot. Notice what he says. He says, you're not supposed to stay apart except for a time. Well, as Christians, we stay apart sometimes for a time during the week. We don't see each other every day. Now, maybe it would be better if we did, but because of our schedules and other things, we don't always see each other. But then he says, we need to come together again. That's what he says for husbands and wives. The same is true of the church. We better come together again, lest Satan tempt us. Just like the husband and wife can be tempted to sin sexually if they aren't able to fulfill those desires in the marriage relationship, we as Christians are more likely to be tempted to sin when we're apart from the church than when we're together with the other saints. Does that make sense? Sure it does. How many times, and just think about this in your life, many times, you know, we know the sins that we've committed. Think about the sins you've committed. Of all those sins throughout your Christian life, let's just go back to our Christian life since we became a Christian. Of all those sins that were committed since you became a Christian, how many of them did you commit here in the assembly when we were together? Probably not many. Maybe you thought something unkind about somebody, maybe even said something unkind about somebody. But for the most part, the sins that we commit are when we're separated from that strengthening influence of the other saint. When we're here together, we're stronger. We're much stronger together. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. 20 is better than two. 50 is better than 20. 100, you know, just keep going. The more the merrier, as the saying goes. How much better it is when we're together. So we need to think about that. Do we want to avoid temptation? Sometimes, maybe not. If we want to avoid temptation, one of the best defenses against Satan's temptation is regular assembly with the saints. We miss out on extra protection against Satan. We miss out on that when we don't come. For one thing, when we don't come, that in and of itself causes us, because we're not jurisdiction. We're not doing what God has commanded us to do. So we've already committed one sin, and on top of that, because we're not with the saints and we're not being strengthened, we become more vulnerable and more likely to commit more sins. And it can grow and grow. I want to just look at one more passage. Ephesians chapter 2. And this one too may look at first like it doesn't really fit with the assembly. There are many times with Scripture where we have to read the Scripture and get the principle that's in that Scripture and then apply it to other areas of our lives. There are many things that are that way. We do that with so many things. Gambling. There's not a verse in the Bible that says don't gamble. There's not a verse in the Bible that says don't use drugs. Surprised with that one? There's not a verse that says that word for word. What we have to do is we have to read the whole Bible and understand the principles there. Paul talks about how important it is to not be brought under the control of anything. That's what we call them, controlled substances, drugs. That's what they do. They control you. And so that's what. But there's so many things like that where there's not a verse we point to and say, see, that verse says WXYZ. But what we can do is we find W over here, and X over there, and Y there, and Z up here, and we put them all together, we get WXYZ. So this one, I think, we can apply a principle here, as we did in the 1 Corinthians 7 passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he's talking about before we were Christians, we were dead in our sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want us to notice how many times he uses together 3 times in that short passage. It's not important for us to be together. We are together in the way we became Christians. We are together in the way we were raised to walk with God. And we are together, or we are to be together in the heavenly places. Now, we could argue one thing or another all day. But the key here is, he wants us to be together in that way and physically together. We looked at over 4 weeks' time, not all in a row, but over 4 different Sundays, we looked at several. We've got 2 pages of scriptures up here. Nothing but scriptures on these 2 pages. No other notes, just scripture. 2 pages of scripture talking about how the first century church assembled, how they came together, how they had fellowship together, all of these kinds of things. Must be pretty important for it to have been pointed out that many times. Here we're told, he raised us up together. He made us part of the same family. When our family has a get-together, whether it's just a small family, having family dinner, or whether it's a large extended family with aunts and uncles and cousins and all that, and have a family gathering like maybe a Thanksgiving or Christmas or family reunion. When that family gets together, the ones who are not there are missed. And you have people ask questions. Well, where's Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so? Well, they didn't make it this year. Now, after a while, the same people miss it every time. Then people start getting to the point where they don't even expect to see them. That's a sad situation. We had that with our family. There's one family cousin of mine and her husband, and they have three little children. And they live, they only live really about 2 hours away from where we have our family meeting. But they haven't been there for the past 6, maybe 7 years. So now we don't even expect to see them. We don't expect them to come, because they never do. What about you in the church? Does the rest of your family expect to see you? Or have you been neglecting the assembly for so long that they're surprised when you walk in? You turn that around this next year. Make it so that they expect to see you and they're surprised when you're not here. See, that's the difference. Really, two groups. One, I expect to see everything. I mean, I expect everyone to come because I know they should. I know they should want to be here and that it's good for them to be here. But there are some that I can count on, they're going to be here. And it surprised me when they're not, and I ask them, well, what happened to so-and-so? I thought they'd be here. But then there are others that when they're not here, they say, well, they're not here again. What am I going to do about this? What can we do to get them more interested in being together and enjoying all these things that we're enjoying? That's it. We miss out on spending time with the best people in Choctaw County, the best people in the world, when we don't come together. And we miss out on letting them be with us. If nothing else, I know they say pride's a bad thing, but maybe a little bit of arrogance would help us out. If you felt like everybody else ought to want to get to see you, maybe you'd come more often. You'd come and say, aren't y'all glad you got to see me this Sunday? And we say, yes, we are. Make a habit of it. We'd be glad to see you every Sunday and every Wednesday. I want to see you all the time. We want to be together in heaven. If we're not going to be able to be together in heaven, we can't be together on earth. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Either in initial obedience. We just read that scripture that said that God quickened us when we were dead in our sin. He can do the same for you if you're not a Christian. You're dead in your sin. You're a walking dead man. A walking dead woman. But God can bring you to life through His Son. The scripture there mentions that by grace, yes, the grace of God is a key ingredient. He did everything He could do. He provided the perfect sacrifice and the perfect plan. So you've got to hear about that plan. That Jesus died for you. That He rose again on the third day. You've got to believe that. Believe that He did that. Believe that He is the Son of God. And you've got to be willing to repent of your sins. That may be the hardest step. Repenting of your sins. That means you've got to make the decision that you're going to give up some things. You're going to change some things. You're going to do some things differently. And then after repenting of your sin, you've got to confess Jesus as the Christ. Then you've got to be willing to be baptized. That's the plan. Hear, believe, then confess, and be baptized. Simple plan. Not nearly as complicated as trying to put together one of these things you get at Walmart or Kmart or something. Pretty simple. That's hard work, but it's a simple plan. After you've been baptized, you become a child of God. Right then and there. You don't have to wait. You don't have to expect people to vote on you or anything else. Right then and there. And then, as a Christian, you begin your new walk. You're going to stumble sometimes, but you got to get up and walk again. God can continue to forgive you even after that baptism has washed those initial sins away. But you've got to be willing to come to Him in the first place. If you're here and you are a Christian, perhaps as you look at the new year, you want to rededicate yourself to be more faithful to God. Maybe in any number of areas. Maybe specifically in the area we talked about today of assembling with the saints. Maybe if you want to decide today that it's going to be your plan to be here every time the doors are open next year. Now's the time to make that decision, not next Sunday morning when you wake up and you're tired. Welcome back to this. This is a make the decision now. And stick to it. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation in any way, we ask that you do so as we stand.